ways, whether it be a war as it is in Ukraine, whether it be individual circumstances and things that happen in our lives, how can our hearts not be troubled? And how do we do it? How do we get this peace that keeps our spirits still? And quite frankly, it's not by thinking ourselves into it, is it? I can't think myself, much as I would want to, I can't think myself into a state of peace and letting the peace of God reign in my heart. It's not by suppressing my feelings of fear and anxiety and think, well, I won't think about that, I'll think about something else. It's not by doing that, because it will always come back up again. It's not by the exercise of our own will that we say, I will have peace. It's not even by our own personality, because some people are more optimistic and some people are more pessimistic. Some people are more pragmatic and realists. So it's nothing to do with our personality. Some people are born warriors, if we can put it that way, and others seem to sort of go through life with living in the clouds, which is not reality either. And as I was thinking about this, as David was ministering last week, I thought, how do I know and have the peace of God that passes understanding? And the answer just came as I was thinking about it. It's through knowing God and knowing his word. And you'll notice in that first verse that Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, and he repeats it later in verse 27. But he adds to the first verse, you believe in God. You believe in God. And it's through knowing God, it's through knowing the Father, it's believing in who God is, what he has said, what he has done, and his promises. That's the only thing, actually. Those are the only things that are going to bring that peace. It's not by meditating on different things. It's by actually knowing God. And if you notice, and I'm not going to go into this chapter, but between verse 1 and verse 27, in those few verses, Jesus mentions his Father 18 times. And when we think of the discourse that Jesus has from 14 to 17, many people will say, oh, that's the discourse when he promised the Comforter, when he promised the Holy Spirit. And that is true. That's what he talked about. But in those short verses, 18 times when he's talking to his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled, he talks about his Father. He talks about his Father's house. He talks about him and his Father being one. He says to them to ask the Father in his name. He says, the Father will give you the Comforter. He says, the love of the Father is in me and it is in you. And the Father will come and live in us. Those are generally the things that he talks about in that particular chapter. And actually, as I thought about it more, it's knowing actually that God is our Father. And it's through that, and I want to just take some scriptures this morning to encourage us along that line. It's knowing that God is our Father, because Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father in heaven. So in what sense is God our Father? And we know when Paul was talking to the people at Athens about the gods that they said, he was talking about the unknown God. And he says, in him we live and move and have our being. And he says then, for we are also his offspring. And in one sense, yes, not in the spiritual sense, but in a natural sense, every human being has been created by God. We are the workmanship of God. And in Malachi, he says, have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? So all humankind, in a physical sense, we could say, are children of God. Adam was the first son of God with a small s. But of course, he sinned, and every human being since then is not spiritually the child of God. But we know that then, when the Lord began to deal with Israel and they became his people, and they're called the children of Israel, but they became the children of God because they were the children of Abraham's promise. And you find that in Isaiah. They say, "You, O Lord, are our Father." And you see that repeated. "Now, O Lord, you are our Father." The Old Testament doesn't speak a lot about the fatherhood of God, not as much as the New Testament does. But nevertheless, the children of God, of Israel, by covenant, were the children of God. They could have every right to call God their Father, and it was as a father he dealt with them. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. But we're not living in that dispensation and that time. We are Christians, and we've been born again into the kingdom of God. And in John again, he says, "As many received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So there we have that believing again. We believe in God. We believe that he is our Father. And in Galatians, Paul says to them, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Because Christ was the Son of God and we have faith in him, we become his brothers and sisters and we are children of God. God is our Father. And Hebrews tells us that he's not ashamed, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And I want us to get the truth of these. We can read these scriptures, these verses, and we can say, yes, that's a blessing, but do we really believe it? Do we really live in the truth of this, that he is not ashamed to call you and me his brothers and his sisters? Do we understand what that means? God in heaven was his Father, and he's saying to us, "You are my brothers and sisters, but because I am the Son of God, you become sons and daughters of the living of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." When he writes to Romans and Galatians, Paul says, "You've received the spirit of adoption. And because you have been adopted into the family of God, you can cry out, 'Abba, Father, my Father, my Father.'" And he says it again in Galatians, "Because you are sons and God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your heart, you can cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, I'm very aware that different people have had different fathers when you're growing up. And sometimes, if you've had a good father, if you've had a father that's loved you, and a father that has brought you up in the fear and admonition of God, and you can thank the Lord for that, then your concept of what a father is much more different than somebody who's been abused by their father, who had a terrible upbringing by their father. And sometimes when people have had that upbringing, it's difficult for them to get the concept of a father that loves them and that they would want to call God their Father. But I want to encourage us, whichever way we've been dealt with in the past with our fathers, we are sons and daughters of a heavenly Father, a Father that loves us beyond our comprehension. He is our Father. And in Matthew, he says, "Don't call anyone on earth your father." He's talking about spiritually speaking here. "One is your Father who is in heaven." And every one of us have got the same Father. No matter what natural father and what earthly father you had, we've all got the same spiritual Father. And he loves each one of us the same as our brothers and our sisters. There's no favoritism. He loves every one of us. And if you can put up Matthew chapter 6 there on the screen, whoever's doing it at the back there, because Jesus emphasizes in this chapter again that God is our Father. And in verse 4, he says that your charitable deed may be, I'm reading from the New King James Version, by the way, because I know it can come up sometimes differently. And he says, "Your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." Verse 6, "When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly." Verse 8, he He's talking about not being like the hypocrites. Don't be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. Verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray our Father. And he's linking himself up with them again in heaven. Verse 18. So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father, who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He's emphasizing it over and over again, and I think he's trying to get through to them that they have a heavenly Father that loves them. And he emphasizes this in other passages as well. So our Father is our peace. And he's not only our peace, he gives us his peace. You can't separate the two. In Hebrews it says, now may the God of peace go on to bless you, etc., make you complete in every good work. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, and we know this, don't we? Unto us a son is given. What is his name? It's Wonderful, it's Counselor, it's Mighty God, it's Everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. We don't understand it all, but it's the Prince of Peace. In that verse, and I've already quoted you at the beginning, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Later on in chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but good be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He talks about peace so many times. And when Paul's writing to the Romans, he says, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking and righteousness. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's peace. I could go on and give a lot more verses, but may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And I want to add that emphasis again. It's in believing. I will never get the peace of God in my heart if I don't believe him. I'll never have the peace of God in situations and circumstances if I don't believe his word and his promises. They're there for me. They're there for me to read. They're there for me to meditate upon. They are there for me to believe and that God will keep his word. But if I don't believe, then the peace goes. It flies away like the wings of a bird. That's why he says in Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And in all the epistles, he says, let the peace of God be with you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And there's a peace and a confidence in the knowledge that our Father loves us. He really does love us. And how many times have you felt when you've been going through something and you've questioned it, and I've been as guilty as the next person, does God really love me? When he allows me to go through situations and circumstances and I have questioned the love of God to my shame, and I probably will do it again because that's the frailty of human nature. But I want to really believe that God actually loves me and he loves and cares for me and for you. He has adopted us into his family, and he loves us with the same love as he loves his only begotten son. And that's hard to take in. That is hard to accept. When Jesus is praying to the Father, that high priestly prayer in John 17, he talks about, he says, Lord, Father, I'm in them and you're in me. And he says, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. That's what Jesus is praying to the Father. Let them know it. He's not asking the Father to do it. He's asking the Father to let them know it, that we realize that the Father loves us as much as he has loved his Son, that the love with which you love me may be in them. And that's why John writes in his epistle, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. It's not just knowing it, it's believing it, that God actually loves us. Let me give you some verses from the Old Testament and the New as well. You are precious to God. You are precious to God. In Isaiah he says, since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. That's the Father speaking to the children of Israel. In Malachi, those who feared the Lord and spoke often to one another, the Bible says that God makes a special book of remembrance for those that do that. And he says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I'm a jewel. You're a jewel. I don't know what sort of jewel you are, but all I know is, in God's eyes, you're a jewel. And you know, where do jewels come from? They come from the rocks, don't they? They come from something that you pick up when you'd never know it was a jewel until the chiseler comes along and takes away all the rough bits, all the bits that aren't attractive, until you get these diamonds and these rubies and sapphires and that are worth thousands of pounds, millions sometimes. And he's saying to you and me that we're jewels much worth, much more than those ever possibly could. Our names are written in the book of life. God is not ashamed to be called their God. As for the saints who are on the earth, the psalmist says, the Lord says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That's what the Lord thinks about us. We're his Father. Because he's our Father, he has sympathy and he has pity upon us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Why? Because he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. And he still pities us. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And you know that when you suffer, he feels it. In all their affliction, Isaiah says in the prophets, he was afflicted. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He went through everything they went through. The Lord goes through everything that we go through, and he feels that pain. Because in Zechariah, it says, and it's a phrase that people use so often, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And we say that about children, don't we? Oh, he's the apple of his father's eye. Or she's the apple of her father's eye. What do we mean by that? It can't possibly be an apple. And we know different commentators say it's referring to the very pupil of the eye, the tender part of the eye. And I was just looking up this as well, looking as I was there, and it says here by one person, one commentator, he says, any person, by looking into the eye of another, will see his own image perfectly expressed in extreme miniature in the pupil. We are always impressed on the eye, the notice, the attention, and the providence and the mercy of God. In other words, he can't get us out of his sight. And he's always looking at us. And if anybody touches us, they're touching the apple of his eye, that pupil, that image that we see. He hears our sighs. All my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. We've all been in situations like that, He says, go and tell Hezekiah where Hezekiah thought he was going to die. I've heard your prayer, Hezekiah, and I've seen your tears. He's a father of mercy sitting upon a throne of grace. In Matthew and Luke, we're told about the earthly fathers that if your son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? And a stone can look very much like a loaf of bread, can't it? A stone. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And you think, well, does a serpent look like a fish? And in some instances, they can do, in the large fish that they would get in the Middle East and places like that. But if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And I've often thought about that. Well, what's the likeness between an egg and a scorpion? And apparently, there's a scorpion, whether it's still there or whatever, in that particular part of the world. It's not like the scorpions that we would think of, but it's more of a white colour. And when it winds itself in and keeps its things in, it looks like an egg. And they would understand that. So he doesn't give us a counterfeit. He doesn't give us something that may look as if he's giving us something nice, and it turns out not to be. He actually gives us what we need, and he gives us the genuine thing. They said to the Lord in Isaiah, look down from heaven, because doubtless you are our Father. You are our Father. He's not going to allow Satan to prevail, and we're not going to be tempted above what we're able, but with the temptation, he's going to make a way of escape that we're able to bear it. The psalmist says he permitted no one to do them wrong, and he said, do not touch my anointed ones. He will allow the enemy to go so far, but after that, no further, because the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. These are promises that the Word of God, he's going to protect us from danger. He's going to hide us in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He's going to cover us with his feathers, and under his wings we're going to take refuge. He is going to send his angels that are ministering spirits to minister to the heirs of salvation. He did it for Elisha's servant when he opened his eyes and saw the multitude and the chariots of fire. He did it for Hezekiah and when he killed the Assyrian army. The angel of the Lord does encamp around about all those that fear him. And we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He will comfort us in times of death. Or apparent death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You have prepared, you will prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of our lives. God wants the best for us, and he's got many promises that he's made for us, and I believe that we can look at those promises, and as one man said, or one of the Puritans again, a child of God may go to any promise in the Bible and pluck comfort from it, because he is an heir of the promise. I want to bring it to a conclusion, because in Luke and in Matthew, in Luke, I'll just quote this one. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? In Matthew, he says, in 10:29-31, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, or not one of them is forgotten. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. And the word sparrow here is not necessarily the same, but it's similar to the little sparrow that we know, but it's talking about the smallest of the birds. And they're very well known, different species in this particular area. They're small, they're found in great numbers, They're very tame, but they're very intrusive, and they nestle everywhere. And they tend to sit on the edges of the housetops. And as one observer said this, and we're like the sparrows. There they sit, or hop about and chirp. They sharpen their little bills, or carry on their little quarrels. And when the coast is clear in the yard below, down they fly in a body to pick up any crumbs or scraps of food they may chance to find. That's what the sparrows do. Just so little insight. I just like that little definition. But I want to bring it to the practical side. He also goes on to say this. When one of them has lost its mate, which is a matter of everyday occurrence, he will sit on the housetop alone and lament by the hour his sad bereavement. Arthur, Barry, Alan, the Lord knows. And your Father knows. That's how real it is, isn't it? That's how real it is. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's when we need to know he's our Heavenly Father. These little birds, they're snared in nets that they can't get out of. They're caught in great numbers, and they're sold in the market for food. Do you ever feel that you've caught in a snare, in a net, and you can't get free, and you wonder what's going to happen to you? And the price was so low for these sparrows that two of them had to be put together, because the smallest amount of money would buy two of them. And if you bought two, because you know, I think it's Matthew, he says if you can buy five sparrows for two coins. Luke says two sparrows for one. Matthew says you can buy five for two. It's as if, well, you buy two to get another free, even in those days. But that's what it was like. They were so small, they weren't worth anything. Do you ever feel worthless? Do you ever feel that you're the least of the least of the least? These are the sparrows that the Lord said his Father was looking after. And he says, you're worth more value than that. And I don't know whether it's still happening. This was when this commentator was there many years ago. But they would get these little sparrows. They would kill them, pluck them, etc., and have them on a line or cook them like kebabs or whatever. The Lord cares. And he says, not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father knowing and caring. God is concerned about those sparrows, those little sparrows. Every time one was taken in a snare, every time one was killed, every one time one was killed with a stone or anything, it didn't go by the notice of the Father. You are of more value than many sparrows. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And I come back to John again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. And he was talking about his Father. You believe in the Father and his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his power and in his abundance. He says, believe also in me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in Isaiah, he says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is focused on you, because he trusts in you. Amen. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. It's so full of the fact that you are our Father, and we can so easily miss it, Lord. We know it, but we want our minds to be focused on you. We want to really walk as children of God, we want to really believe what you have said. And I just pray, Lord, that there will be a greater appreciation of the fact that we are children of a heavenly Father, and that your love might permeate our very being, that the peace of God that passes understanding will keep our minds and hearts. And so, Lord, I pray for every brother and sister, and I pray for each one of us, that the peace of God will rule in our hearts. Lord, help us to walk in that truth, that others will notice and recognize that there is a peace about your children that passes their understanding, that somehow they will want to know what is it that we have. Amen. Amen. I just want to share something.